Greetings in the Saviour's name, in the name of our Lord Jesus, through whom we have access to our Father, the eternal God on high. Let me just do as we are accustomed, mention a number of the activities of the congregation, perhaps fewer at this time of year, but still a number of things to carry on with, and especially to emphasize the times of prayer, both this evening before evening service and also on Wednesday through the week on the Wednesday evening. I could just remind you as well, of course, that there is no Sunday school during this school holiday period. It's good to see a number of extra contributions this morning to the food bank, and if you are around for the next few weeks, it would be a good opportunity to refresh that for the sake of those who are worse off. Speaking of the holiday time too, during August, on Sunday the 10th of August, there is, around the general area, there is a cycle race, but unlike last year, it doesn't come through the main thoroughfare of Cobham. It is following a different route this year, but if you are interested at all, there's the route planned out and the brochure about it. Timings, if your route has to go a different way to get here, but all being well, there'll be a service as usual on that Sunday the 10th. But do bear in mind that some roads around and about, like through Leatherhead, are going to be affected by that. This will be over on the table. I've just got the one copy, but it should be enough. Have a glance at it somewhere along the way in the next couple of weeks. And there's also the youth magazine, Free, lined up as copies of that over there as well. So please make use of that. We come to the worship of God by hearing his own call. It is his own work that draws us here, and we hear the call to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us now turn to the grand closing psalm. Psalm 150, we'll sing together a similar call to, as the psalm begins, page 196, a call to praise God in his holy temple, his dwelling place, the place of his holiness. Amongst his people, praise God in his holy temple, praise the Lord in heaven's high, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his majesty, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him for his majesty. Let's open our service in these words of praise, standing to sing, and we'll stay standing to pray after that.
Praise God in his holy temple. Praise the Lord in heaven's high. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his majesty. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him. For his majesty. Praise
We pray in this formality, O Lord, in a measure, but may there be that work of your Spirit within our hearts, that very work which has drawn us to this place today, to prevail upon us that we will have hearts that ache and thirst for your presence and for your work and your grace upon us, and that we might indeed know of your great love. But may there also be that earnestness of spirit that is afresh devoted to you, that as we send forth this summons, that every instrument, indeed everything that breathes, should praise the Lord, that we will do so ourselves, not just upon our lips, but above all in our hearts, that life itself will be an overflow of your praise, of your service as the one who is majestic and worthy of our worship in your holiness. But that reminds us too, O Lord, of our great inadequacy and those great obstacles that would come between us and you in your holiness, that we cannot worship you as the Holy One on high unless we have that way before you, where we are cleansed, where we are made righteous in your sight. And we give thanks, O Lord, above all, that in this you have done a mighty work, that great work of salvation, by the sending of your Son, beyond every conception of man, far beyond our imagining or asking. You have come yourself, the very Son of God, and taking our form upon you, that you might save your people from their sins. We thank you, O Lord, for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And once more we would remember him on this day, the day of his resurrection, that though he came to die and to give his life for many, yet he was raised again by the power of your Spirit, that we might come in the confidence that he is alive, that there is a resurrection to come, that life even now may be more abundant in and through him and by the indwelling of his Spirit. So we pray, O Lord, that you will hear us, pardoning sin, cleansing us anew, and that we might be renewed in your presence in the knowledge of that great promise of covenant, that in him, in his blood, we might know that new relationship, that your own Spirit, your word, your law would be set within our hearts, that this might become our delight. Grant, O Lord, that as we are gathered here, we might know even a foretaste of what is yet to come, that is assured to us, that inheritance that awaits because of him, our fellow heir, Christ Jesus, our Lord. We pray that we might also know in the absence of friends that they are in your care. We commend them to you. We give thanks for the care that you have bestowed upon us in the various ways of this past week. We ask, O Lord, that each one of us might be all the more ready to acknowledge your good hand upon us. We pray for each one, whether here or prevented from coming here, who might be struggling with something, perhaps illness or frailty or pain or suffering. We commend to you as well the Mackenzie family in their sorrow at the loss of a husband, father, grandfather, a friend. Pray for the family of Fraser Mackenzie and commend them for your care, that they might know even now that you are with them in mercy and in great loving kindness. We ask, O Lord, that you would be at work throughout your church, throughout this world. Minister your grace, we pray, that your people might be strong and step forth with good courage, knowing that you are with us, whatever we might be faced with, both through the rest of today and through the week to come. In these things, O Lord, that the glory might be yours, that the praises would be yours, even now in all that we would do, that we would know that you are good, and you are bestowing that good upon us as we put our trust in you through Christ Jesus our Lord. In him we ask all things, and may this be for your glory, we pray. Amen. Let us make confession of our faith, and we are accustomed reading and hearing the words known as the Apostles' Creed. Again this morning, let me read, but it is in the first person. Do make it your own in your hearts as you hear and take heed. Let us confess our faith together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We commend this and ourselves to this our God again this morning. Now let us open our Bibles and continuing our readings in Numbers. And this morning, Numbers chapter 10. Just the first section of the chapter through to verse 10. Numbers chapter 10, from the beginning to verse 10. The close of the previous chapter tells us of the movement of the cloud, is that which decided the people whether to move or to stay as they traveled through the wilderness. Chapter 10, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. When the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. And they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. And we'll just read so far this morning here in Numbers. Maybe just to remark on that a little and what we learn here. This is within the whole setting towards the first movement onwards from Sinai. These two silver trumpets that were to be made, it's supposed that they were probably a very straight shaped trumpet, maybe about 18 inches long. There's clearly a distinction in the sounds that were to be made. If you travel on the island ferries up in Scotland, you will often have an announcement that if there are seven short blasts on the ship's whistle, that's a signal to gather at the assembly points. There's a problem. Well, it's supposed that blowing to gather the congregation before the tabernacle of meeting was probably a single long blast. The others, the sound of the advance or the alarm was something different, perhaps more repeated. As I was going through this again yesterday evening, there was an alarm going off in a house down the road, and it just reminded me of the distinct notes that can be made even with just one basic sound. And that's what's reflected here. But perhaps all the more important is to see what these are for. There was the gathering to the place of meeting with God at the tabernacle. There was the sounding for stepping out to follow the cloud and the order that was to be taken. So there was the call for assembly. There was the call for the march. There was a call for war in verse 9. And there was also the call for the worship and various parts of worship in verse 10. And all of these were the trumpets. And when we read and sing of sounding the trumpet, it is primarily an Old Testament reference. It is that call to the people to serve God in that way. And maybe the church bells that have often been used are something reminiscent of that. But finally, just to comment on verse 9, it talks about, you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. And then in verse 10, it speaks about a memorial for you, they being, in this case, the trumpets themselves. And think of the rainbow that was given to Noah. That was a reminder to Noah that God remembered his people. God always remembers his people. It's a sign for us to remember that. And there was something of that in the use of these trumpets. As they sounded, as they were used by the priests, it was to remember the Lord as the one who was there, the one who calls them to him and sets them forth in war, and the one who provides in the ways that call forth our service. So there, a brief reflection on what we have in just those few verses, that further preparation. And the rest of the chapter speaks about them moving out in response to both the cloud moving and the call of these trumpets. May God bless his word here as we read it together. Let's turn now to sing in Psalm 138, acknowledging our God as the one who looks upon us, the one to be served, distinct from every other way of service. Psalm 138, page 179. We'll sing the whole psalm, seven stanzas. I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O Lord. For over all things you have raised your holy name and faithful word. Let's sing then here in this place to the praise of God, Psalm 138, standing to sing.
I'll praise you, Lord, with all my heart, before the gods I'll sing your praise. I'll bow towards your holy place and bless your holy name always. I'll praise you for your faithfulness and for your covenant love, O
Let us open our Bibles again, and this point reading in Paul's epistle, a letter to the Romans, and we'll read chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Much as Peter does in his letter more briefly, Paul in Romans has been establishing the grounds of man's relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, but what it brings and what it provides. And then his application has begun in chapter 12, specific application we might say, and the change of life. And now part of it is here in chapter 13. Let us read and hear. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We'll read so far this God's word for us this morning. Again, seeking his blessing as we do so. Let us now turn to God again in prayer. Let us pray. In the light of this, your word, O Lord, remembering that those who are in positions of authority, whether in the home or in a smaller circle, perhaps at work or at school, through to the kings and the queens, the presidents, the ministers of government, that all are where they are because of your appointing. And we confess, Lord, there are times when it puzzles us because many in those positions would go their own way rather than yours, as it appears. And so we plead for them, we pray for them, as you have taught us. We pray that they might be awakened to their waywardness, where that is the case. We pray for those who do seek to uphold righteousness, that they might be strengthened and encouraged, that they might withstand those who would turn them aside. We're mindful, Lord, of such events as Friday afternoon in the House of Lords. Many have applauded the spirit, the manner in which the debate was proceeded. But we pray too that the subject of the debate will be of great care. Many are interested in it. Many have something to say about it, as it's described as assisted dying. We ask, O Lord, that in this there will be a new clarity, that recognition will be given to the inclinations of man's heart for evil without that ministering of your Spirit. And that where there are complexities in this and in many other parts of the condition of society, the framework, the structure, the legislation in society, where there are complexities, that men would humble themselves and seek the greater wisdom. And you tell us that where we do seek after wisdom, you will provide, you will not hold it back. May your own people be in the forefront of this, ourselves here, though just a few, and in every place where the name of Christ is lifted up today, that it will be also with a mind to how this has a bearing on our life in society, in our own daily lives, and in regard to this structure and this shape of society, through the leaders and those who make decisions for many of us. We do pray, Lord, as Paul also called us, that it is to the benefit and the opportunity for the gospel to go forth, that there would be the appropriate framework of peace in society. And there too, Lord, where there are many who would turn against the scriptures, where we would seek to uphold them, that there would be evidence in godly living of your people to call them to reflect again and to question the assumptions that they've pursued so often. We pray that you would grant us great care, be at work within your people by your Spirit, to be particularly careful and faithful, that we will know and be remembering that we do not belong to ourselves, but we are bought with the precious blood of Christ Jesus, that we ourselves might be faithful, knowing that it is in this that the name of God is glorified, which is such a worthy, the only worthy pursuit in life, and also for our own eternal benefit. We pray, Lord, that you will prosper your church throughout this the world. We ask that you would draw near and do speak with your people as we would seek ourselves here throughout the world, in every assembly, that your word will be read, that it will be recognized to have the overriding authority, and that in this you are pleased to minister to us, to bear us up where we would be faithful, that you would penetrate and you would pierce by your word to cleanse the things that are false, the sickness that is within us, that we would come to you and you would be our resort in every time, in every need, every part of our lives. We do pray for the various needs that are before us. We do remember again the Mackenzie family. We remember each one amongst us, and through our extended circles, through our families, through our workplaces, the number of needs that there are. We pray for such as Margaret, for CWI and her health needs. We commend to you little Zach, who was born prematurely. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold Grant and his wife as they care, and for those who are around this little one, for the care that they would administer to him. We ask, Lord, for our own folk in the various places. We give thanks where there is opportunity for holiday, that this might be refreshing to return to the work of the year before us. We commend to you as well the opportunities our young ones have had for camp or will have. Pray that they might know the ministering of your Spirit to them in the midst of the activities that they can enjoy. Grant, Lord, your blessing on Abby as she's far from home. Others too who have been with us in different ways and much on our hearts, we commend them to you, O Lord, for your upholding grace. Pray for those who are particularly engaged in difficult works of ministry. We remember the Fowlers and their time at home shortly to return again to, God willing, to Kurdistan. We commend them to your care and for that region as they are so close to such great difficulties and are a provision, a haven for many who are fleeing opposition. We pray for your safekeeping and a provision for your own people there in particular. Likewise in Israel and Palestine, that in the increasing conflict, we ask, Lord, that you would grant your preserving, especially for your people, that this might also be a ministry to those around them who perhaps are seeing less and less hope amongst the men that they've relied upon. We pray too for Ukraine and that whole region and the consequences of that the recent, it would seem, accident. We ask, Lord, for the families of those who have lost their family members and in the plane crash. We ask, Lord, for the Netherlands as they mourn the loss of so many who were travelling there. But we pray too for the international situation that has arisen because of that, and ask that in this too wisdom will prevail and that there would be a pleading for the one who overrules all things to be ruling in this and be the guide of those who are appointed by you to minister for good throughout this world. We pray these things, O Lord, and know our own frailties all the more as we look upon the grand questions that are before men, but that we might be those who would lead the way to rest upon you, to seek your will, to know that it is your will that is good, perfect, acceptable, that this might be our pursuit, that others also might follow. We ask that you would hear us now as the one who is able and does do far beyond our every asking, our every thought, does all things well. We ask that this might be so to your own glory, and praying all things, again seeking pardon of sin through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing now some verses in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, a psalm that recognizes that our hopes must rest upon the Lord. He is the one who will, as we look to him, will lead in truth, righteousness. He is the one who will provide peace, even in abundance, as these verses speak. So let's sing Psalm 72. Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. And we'll sing through verses 1 to 7, the first four stanzas, page 92. Let's stand and sing.
Endow the king with justice, Lord, the royal son with righteousness. Your people, your afflicted ones, you judge with truth and uprightness. The mountains will bring peace to them, the hills the fruit of righteousness.
Let us return this morning to Peter's first letter, 1 Peter, chapter 2. We have been studying through as far as verse 12 in chapter 2, up to last week. Now we will take this up at verse 13, the short section from verse 13 to 17. And we'll read that and then seek to understand by the leading of God's Spirit to understand what he would say to us. 1 Peter chapter 2 from verse 13 to 17. Therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him, sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, yet not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the King. In the letters so far, Peter, writing to his fellow believers in a particular region, especially around what is now Turkey, he's writing saying, do not be discouraged. He's saying, do not let the world destroy your faith. He's been saying, you are a special people, and therefore you must live by that. Don't let the world destroy your faith, but you must live differently in the world. He has said, do that because that is for the sake of your own soul. It's also for the sake of the very same people who speak evil of you. And it's for the sake of God and his glory. But what does all that look like? Therefore, he says at verse 13, he's given a brief introduction, a summary introduction in verses 11 and 12. But what does that look like? From verse 13, therefore, this is something, and there are things that follow. This is part of what it looks like. And he calls us to, firstly, to consider the significance and the implications for how we respond to people in authority, in government. I'll mention in just a moment why he comes to this first of all, but in briefly it is because this was one of the very significant factors that was shaking the faith of the church. There were those in authority and their behavior towards the believers. But as he goes on, he shows us a distinctively Christian view of and approach to government in these verses. It is much briefer than Paul's in Romans chapter 13, but it is the same thing. It is speaking on the same wavelength. But it's a distinctively Christian view that we are being taught here. Of governments, but also of the society that is governed and that we live in. And I suggest that as you read Peter and also back there in Paul and other references, you find that the Christian mind on government is, if anything, it is more positive than anything that you'll find anywhere else. It's a bit like the foundations for good science. It comes from Christian foundations. The pinnacle of good government that is so often spoken of around the world, a large part of that is to do with underlying Christian principles. The Christian view of this being God's world, and that view that changes everything in how we deal with one another in society. Just to trace out then what we have presented to us in these few verses. But really, my plan follows more or less the key statements that you have in each of these first four verses, and something of a summary in verse 17. And how are we to think and to behave towards governments? The first point and principle is that it is for the sake of the Lord that we are to submit, verse 13. We are also to see that they are men sent by the Lord to govern, in verse 14. And we are to then also think of what we are to do by the will of God, doing good, verse 15, and that we are to see ourselves as servants of the Lord, living freely, verse 16. So, first, for the sake of the Lord, submit, verse 13. Men sent by the Lord to govern, verse 14. By the will of the Lord, doing good, verse 15. And as servants of the Lord, living freely, verse 16. And then, as I say, verse 17 is something of a summary. First then, for the sake of the Lord, submit. Verse 13. If it were not for this, for the sake of the Lord, I don't think you would have found Peter, or Paul, or John, or even Jesus himself. They would not have been advocating anything in any aspect of man's life on earth if it were not for this underlying point. Think of these things for the Lord's sake. How you view what you do, who you are, think of it in this light for the Lord's sake. It's because of that that Paul teaches as he does. It's because of that that John in his writings teaches as he does. Same with James, with whoever wrote Hebrews, with Jesus himself. It was all about the Lord's sake. And that is where we must start as we are to look at the various questions that we face in daily life. It is God's world. And if we are truly God's people, His is the will that we will obey. It is for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. This first clause or line of verse 13 is really still something of a general statement that is to be applied both with regard to governors in these few verses, but also beyond, to servants and family relationships as well. But this is the first principle: submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. It's suitably general. The Greek here is not closed down to what we might think of as formal structures and institutions of authority. It doesn't only apply to that. It's talking about, in more general terms, about, you might say, relationships within society, ordinances, things that have been established in amongst humankind. It is something of a more general term. It is then applied to those institutions, kings, governors, and so on. That's the application of this, the first application. But first of all, within society, there should be a general rule, a general way of thinking of submit yourselves. Submission. What does that mean? It means to accept the impact of others on your lives. It means to subordinate yourself. It means to make yourself more lowly than they are. Paul, writing in Philippians chapter 2, he says, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself." And if you want to know what that means, he says, look at what Jesus did. That was the mind he had. That's the same mind that I'm talking about. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Submit. It comes to kings and governors. It comes to servants with their masters. It comes to family relationships, wives and husbands, and so on. Submit for the Lord's sake. He expands on that further, and it's in the light of suffering particularly. is explaining how this is the way that Jesus has led us. This is the lead that he gives us. That's what we must follow. That's how we must be. Submit across the board as a general principle. Because then he goes on into look at kings. This is one, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, and then other categories that come afterwards. So look at the kings and the governors, submit to them, submit. It's not quite the same as submitting to the Lord. There is a distinction given to us in verse 17. It's an indication that how we respond to the Lord is going to be something vastly different. Fear God. We're not called to fear man, but we are called to honor the King. What we receive from the Lord, the rule that we receive from the Lord directly, has supreme place. But for his sake, because this is his direction, we are also to submit in these various ways. First of all, then, to kings as supreme, or to governors, men sent by the Lord. Verse 14. They're sent by the Lord for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. It's a fairly simple framework of thinking. It would be good for all who are in positions of authority in every part of society to remember that, but especially for those who are in government. What is your purpose? For us, Christian believers, those who have seen the Lord and his great work, if we put our trust in him, we must see that these people are not just there by the will of the people. That's the big thing throughout the world, isn't it? Democracy. How much democracy really works is another matter, perhaps, but the Bible tells us that that's not really the final story. We are to look behind it. We are to understand something greater than just that. We've been looking at Esther in the evenings. God isn't mentioned. There's a great deal of the will of men that's interplaying in that story. But don't we believe that God is behind it? Even in the evil moments that take place, that he is making use of that to bring about his purpose. We must see, this is the Christian perspective, as we look on those in government, we must see them as being put there by God. That's the first principle to get in place in our thinking. Yes, they must see it as well. Very often they don't. Less and less so, perhaps, in the West. How we teach them, how we bring that to their attention is maybe well worth thinking, investigating. They must see that. But we must, first of all. It's our responsibility. We can say that very firmly because we look at the first context of what Peter is, where this letter comes out, in Peter's lifetime. That context is hugely significant. It sharpens up that summons that Peter gives us throughout the generations of the Christian church. Look at who were those kings as supreme and those governors of his time. They were hostile to the Christian faith, the Christian church. They were hostile then, and there was worse to come shortly after this. You perhaps know the name of Nero. He was a persecutor of Christians. There were several other emperors of the same mind. And that was the very context in which Peter says this. You look at Nero. You look at those who his governors around, and the records we have of some of them as their views of the Christians. They had no time for Christians. Christians were problem people. They were troublemakers to their mind. The authorities in Peter's time, as he says this, as he says, submit yourself to the kings and governors because they are sent by God. These were the people, the very people who were afflicting Peter and the Christians. It's understood that Peter lost his life not so long after this. through persecution. Yet it is Peter who is saying, whoever they are, whatever they do, in that position, they are there by the Lord's appointment. Sometimes it's difficult to grasp, perhaps. Sometimes it's difficult to understand. But that is our first port of call. That is first what we must have in our minds. They might not be doing what God sent them to do, to punish evildoers and praise those who do good. Let's be thankful for those parts and places where they do exactly that. But we are still to uphold that authority given by God for his sake. And we are to uphold it, but as far as possible, we are to submit to them on account of that principle. When there are people in society who choose that, no, I'm not going to adhere to what the government says, I'm going to live by my own judgment, then what kind of coherence is there? And we face that very much in our own day, and perhaps in worse in some parts of the world. So we are to hold fast to that. Whatever their place, they are those who are sent by the Lord. Yes, this is God's word, and it is something that would be good for many of these governors to read again and to reflect on what God puts them there for. But then Peter goes on and he speaks about what the will of God is, and he is speaking about to us first. He's speaking to the believers, to the church. And he says, for this is the will of God, verse 15, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. It's about how we go about our lives within that context in society. It's by this particular doing good of submission to those in authority by God's purpose. This is the will of God. Submission to governance. That when he goes on to speak about putting to silence the ignorance of foolish men, there were messages and myths going around that in those very early days of the church, Christians were often those who were specifically accused of destabilizing society. Their ways and message were badly misunderstood. It's happening today, the same thing. But in the light of that, because that is what foolish men are saying, they need to be silenced. That ignorant word that they spread needs to be put to silence. How do we do it? How is it to be done? By doing good. This is how God purposes. This is his will. This is how we make our response. It is so important for us. This is how submitting to the authorities bears out. This is its application, that we do good. Let it be by the way that we live that we bear testimony to put them to silence. They will say all these things, but there is evidence that that is not the case. They are speaking false. Whatever the authorities might do, whatever people around us might do, foolish men and their speaking, whatever they might say, we are to be those who persevere in doing good, doing the good. It's good that may come to be judged by society, by these governors, may come to be judged as evil. Again, there are things that we would seek to hold to because it is what is taught in Scripture. And our own society, it's this very, very message that is being condemned as out of tune. This doesn't fit in the modern world. We are the ones who might be accused of being divisive, obstacles, obstinate. And it is the way that it might well be. It was in Peter's day. But he's saying, persist, keep going, keep doing good. keep serving the will of God. Do not veer away. And the time will come when their consciences will apply. It may be deep within, even now. They will know that we are not false. It will put them to silence. The time will come. He deals with that kind of thing in more detail a little later on. It is a thing that requires endurance. It is a way of life that might bring suffering. He says, bear with it, because this is the will of God. That ultimately, it will bring about this work, even silencing the ignorance of foolish men. Let it be that they will know that his God's people are not false. And part of what is entailed in that is expanded on very briefly again in verse 16, that as we are servants of the Lord, that is what it means to live freely, as free, as servants of God. Not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants, and the word here is in some places translated as slaves or bond servants. It's something between what we might think of as a servant and a slave. It's somebody who is bound to that master, but still with an honorable position. Bond servant of God, in verse 16. It's a particular temptation to relent. Many have done it. Perhaps we have done it. Very likely we have done it in one way or another, or more. When society is going the other way, to eventually go with them. I was thinking about it the other day. Somebody was talking about something that's going on and saying they're very divisive, but the people they were saying were divisive were those who were, as it were, holding on to a tree in a spate, a flood. And everything else was flowing by. But you can only hold on for so long, it seems. Yes, the other parties are divided from you, if you like. But it's not because you've left anything. You're holding on. But it's hard work. It needs this encouragement. Don't go with them. You are free. You have a wonderful freedom. You have a liberty that you didn't have before. But don't use it to give way. You say, I'm free. So why can't I do that? Why not make it life less of a collision? Why not go along with these things so far? But where then is the so far? When do you reach the point where you do say, the Lord does not approve? I've heard it said about some of the churches where they're introducing things that I can't see is possible on the basis of Scripture. But it was said once, well, the battle was lost a long time ago when we said we can decide what Scripture says, what it means for ourselves. Once you've let that go, you don't know when so far is. You don't know when the stopping point is. There is none. Until we're washed out to sea, so to speak. Use that picture I've mentioned already. Isn't it rather the case that if you are one of his special people, one of those who have become one of his people, have obtained mercy, been brought into his marvelous light, isn't it one of the special joys that you are a bondservant? You belong to him. He is your master. Where he says go, you go. Isn't that not one of the great joys? Is that not a great liberty that we have not had before? He's reminding us that we are servants of God, free to serve him gladly, to go into environments that are hostile to true faith, to maintain distinctions that others refuse to see, and in this context, to be law-abiding citizens on earth, upholding the law. Because you know the principles of justice, This is your freedom. John says that his commandments are not burdensome. These are not burdens. But I have a greater one to serve and to follow, with a much greater spirit than the spirit of this world. What this also does in verse 16, as free, not using your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God, it does also provide a layer, it's a key, a way in to something that is worth discussing further, talk about it over coffee, to obey the Lord rather than men. That's what this is saying here. Men all around us will say, come with us. Peter says, but you're servants of God. That's not the way to go. Obey the Lord rather than men. Bear that in mind. It's another principle in relation to how we look at governors. If governors do require their society to disobey God's law, you are first his, the Lord's, bondservants. You're not free to accept false liberties that men hanker after and that governments are often providing for them. That's not the freedom where good is called evil and evil called good. We don't have that freedom. It's using liberty as a cloak for vice or wickedness. These are summary statements. This is just the key, the way in to reflect further on the application of what it means to be God's special people in this world, and look first at those who are setting the patterns of society, those who are the governors and the authorities. I've focused on verses 13 to 16. I have mentioned that I see verse 17 as something of a summary. To submit is the overarching theme here, from here onwards. In verse 13, the beginning, that is, as the starting point in what Peter has to say, he says to every ordinance of man, all that is there within human society, every relationship. In chapter 3, verse 8, he is speaking about how we respond to our fellow believers. And back here in chapter 2, isn't God himself the thread that runs through all of these principles and this instruction? So as we come to verse 17, you have something of concentric circles with God at the center. Honor all, submit to every ordinance of man. Honor all. That's the completion of us in human society. And then you come to a group within, love the brotherhood. And he has things to say about that in following sections. But above all, fear God. If God is at the center of these circles, spreading out from him to how we approach our fellow man, first our fellow believers, and then all people. But it comes from fearing God. The rule is his. The wisdom is his, the wisdom that calls us to submit, not to protect our own space and our own dignity. But with that, fearing God because his is the safekeeping, he is the security that we are promised, that we are assured of, because the faithfulness is his. It's his word and his promise. We have that assurance. That's what Peter has been establishing. If we hadn't had that, we would not have this. We could not have a good starting point, a ground for submitting to governors and so on. We must have what we've looked at already. But we have that. Therefore, we can go on in strength in the Lord, even though there are many who would seek to bring down his people. But it's because of that, because we do fear God, that we then have that summary of the particular focus of these verses. Honour the King. Why? Because we fear God. Because God has installed him. And it's for God's purposes. Whichever direction they take, God knows, and God is working it out. It's in his purpose, for his purpose, to bring him the glory. But so far in this part of God's word this morning, and let us indeed take time and discuss through some of the implications of this, even after the service. May God bless his word to us now. Let us pray together. We pray, O Lord, for, again, for those who are in government. We pray for our Queen. We thank you for her, and as she would seek, it seems, to uphold Christian principles. We pray that she, that might also have a bearing upon the government of this nation. We ask, Lord, for the ways ahead, for your wisdom to be spread abroad in those positions of power and authority. We ask too for your overruling in whatever direction is appropriate for Scotland as well, with just a short time left before the vote for or against independence. We commend the nation to you, O Lord, and pray that great wisdom will prevail, and may your people there also be a special savour of life in these circumstances. We pray for various levels of government through to local government and all who take part in that. We thank you, Lord, for a spirit of public service that many do have, and that in this too we ask that you would help them, be near to them, grant them strength to uphold principles of right and truth. We pray for it within the church too, where there are those in positions of leadership, to know your presence and your wisdom, that in this too there will be that dealing with what is wrong, what is evil. We sorrow that it is at times to be found within the church, but that there might be that appropriate ministry towards all who are part of us. We pray that there will, on the other hand, be that praise for good as well. As one of these bodies, these ordinances of man, as you had directed your church to serve you more effectively. We pray again, Lord, that you would be with every shape of authority or submission within the workplace, within our homes. We pray that there would be a suppression of dominance and domineering. Pray that there would be a new spirit abroad of grace and of new love. We ask that your people in particular, wherever they are to be found, throughout industry, commerce, through education, in every place, that the Spirit of Christ will be found to be rich and lovely, one that is worthy to be sought after and does indeed put to silence ignorant talk and foolishness. We ask, Lord, that through all of these things, there will be that directing of eyes and hearts to look to their God, to our God. May it be so for us too. Draw us back, we pray, from every way in which we have used our liberty, at least inappropriately. Perhaps that we should see what we would try and word softly, that we would see these things too as wickedness for what they are. Hear us, O Lord, that we might be found not only righteous, accepted before you in this, but kept according to your holiness. And that in this, truly, the glory will be yours, both in our hearts and through us. We pray these things for the sake of our Lord Jesus. May we be heard in his name. Amen. In closing this morning's service, we'll turn to sing in Psalm 125. We'll take the traditional version. You'll find that on page 419. And the whole psalm. Psalm 125, page 419. They in the Lord that firmly trust shall be like Zion Hill, which at no time can be removed, but standeth ever still. And the psalm goes on to speak and to pray that the Lord will continue to bestow his goodness on those who would seek him and grant his peace. Psalm 125, we'll sing the whole psalm. Let's stand to sing together. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.